We are looking at Jesus' high priestly prayer here. We're in the second part of it. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 19 here this evening. So we're going to read all 14 of those verses. Just follow along as I read from the New King James Version of the Bible. Jesus prayed, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I've given to them the words which you've given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we look at this prayer of your Son that he laid out before you so many years ago, just hours before he would be arrested and tried and then, of course, crucified the following day. Lord, give us understanding. Pour out your Spirit on us, that he would give us understanding, that he would, Lord, bring us into your truth. And God, as we are brought into your truth, Lord, might we own it as such, and Lord, might we commit ourselves to follow that truth you have for us tonight. So God, have your way with us. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last time we were together, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first five verses, which was Jesus praying for himself. And one thing I would want to say is this: as he prayed for himself in those first five verses, if any of us ever had a question in regard to whether or not it's okay, are we being selfish if we pray for ourselves? Well, this should answer a question. Jesus prayed for himself in that prayer. And it seems that the main emphasis of that prayer was that he desired that his Father would give him the glory which he had before he even came to this earth, that would be something returned to him. And definitely he is in that place now and has been for just about a couple thousand years now. Here we see him in the second phase of this prayer, if you will, second section. He's praying for his disciples, these 11 men who were there with him. Now, If we take a look at the end of chapter 15, let me back up there, look at chapter 15. At the end of chapter, or actually the end of chapter 14, you'll remember that in that 31st verse of chapter 14, Jesus said to his apostles, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave you commandments, so I do. And then he said, arise, let us go from here. We talked about that a little bit, and they went walking out, and he began to talk about himself being the true vine and so forth. And you'll see that he continued to give this discourse, to speak to his apostles on through the 16th chapter, and there's a little bit of discourse between them as the apostles weren't understanding everything, and then it seemed like he spoke clearly to them. And then at the end of the 16th chapter, we see him in that last verse, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, we celebrate that verse greatly because of the wonder of it. It's just a beautiful, beautiful verse. But notice when we get into chapter 17, John writes, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. He began to pray. Even while still in the presence of the apostles, it would certainly appear. He spoke these words, then lifted up his eyes and sat. So we don't have any change of scene. We don't have any change at all, other than just he spoke the words and lifted his eyes, and then he began to speak. So the reason I bring that up, I think it's important for us to understand that the 11 apostles who were there, Judas Iscariot having already left, by the way, and Jesus refers to him in the second part of the prayer, referring to him as the son of perdition, as we see. But they're there listening to him pray. They're listening to him pray to his Father, praying for himself first. And now, at this point in verse 6, he begins to pray for them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think you're probably like me in this. I enjoy being prayed for. You guys enjoy being prayed for? And in the presence of someone who is praying for you at that moment, lay his or hand on you and just pray for you. You know, that is, I have to say, it's one of the things that I miss about my bride. I don't get to experience her praying for me anymore. But it was a joy when she did. But, and it's a joy when any of you might pray for me as well. And I know that you do, and I appreciate that greatly. But my point is this. Jesus is there in the presence of these apostles praying for them. Now, I'm sure this isn't the first time it's happened. It's just not recorded like this. We see the prayer itself recorded, but how would you like to be one of those? Now, we know that Jesus is making intercession for us now as he's at the right hand of the Father, right? The New Testament tells us this. But there, he, in our presence, praying for, wouldn't that be cool? And what a wonderful, wonderful experience for these apostles to experience that. We will never experience that while in this world. Now, after the rapture takes place, you know, I'm sure much of those kinds of things are going to be taking place. But, you know, it's like, what a great privilege and blessing for these 11 men that their Lord and Savior, their rabbi, their teacher would pray for them in this way on this final night that he's spending with them before he is crucified. Remember, for that, during this upper room discourse, that ended at the end of chapter 16, basically, but the basic thrust of it was, I'm leaving. And these are some final instructions, final things that I want you to know, to be aware of. I'm still going to take care of you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. My Father is going to send him in my name. He's going to be with you. He will be with you forever. You're going to be taken care of. I won't leave you as orphans. These kinds of things he's telling them. Now he lifts them up in prayer. And beginning in this sixth verse, we see him basically in 6 through 8, these verses 6 through 8, he basically is speaking to the Father about the apostles, some of the things that are going on with them, some things that he has done for them, their current state, these kinds of things, before he actually begins to pray for them in verse 9. But let's look at those verses 6 through 8 once again. Jesus says to his Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. Those 11 men were right there. Before we go on, one more thing I want to add. Many of these things that we see Jesus praying for these apostles, by extension, apply to us as well today. All of them don't. For example, when he said that I kept them while they were with me in this world, that doesn't apply to us. But most of the things that are in this do apply to us by extension as he prays for his apostles. I just want to emphasize that as we begin. Jesus continues, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so he speaks of their current condition in terms of what they know and understand based on walking with him for 3.5 years, being taught by him those words that the Father gave him to teach them. And they know and understand who Jesus is. They know and understand who they are. They know and understand that Jesus is returning to the Father. He begins by saying, I have manifested your name to them. I have revealed your name to them. Now we do remember in John 14, verse 9, when this evening with them, toward the beginning of the upper room discourse, Jesus said to Philip in John 14, 9, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? He manifested the Father's name to them. And we understand in the biblical context, when we speak about a name, it speaks about basically character and nature. That nature and character has been revealed to them through himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Years prior to this, some 1,500 years prior to this, Moses asked the Lord one time, Father, show me your glory, remember? And in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, we see this. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So it's interesting. Moses said, show me your glory. So what the Father did is that he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. the name of the Lord and the glory of the Lord seem to be interchangeable here. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, we don't have time to break that all apart. However, we notice the traits, the character traits that the Lord speaks of, his own character traits, as he proclaims his name to Moses, as he shows to Moses his own glory. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding, continuing to abound in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. You'll note in this passage that mercy is the only quality that is mentioned twice. I think that's important. And forgiving iniquity and transgression. Then he says that the iniquity of the father will visit the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's just a spiritual truth. That the iniquity, the sins of a father, visit the children. Not to say that the children have to pay for the sins, that they're affected by the sin. Everyone is we understand that. You know, a number of us in this room have had fathers who have sinned in some way that we as their children have been affected by. You know, and that's just a spiritual truth. But as it says to the third and fourth generation, one thing that is true is that cycle is interrupted by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And we have experienced that. However we were treated by our Father, we have experienced the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see also that in verse 6, Jesus says that they have kept your word. And then he speaks about how in verses 7 and 8 that he gave them the word that the Father had given to him. So, but they have kept the word of God. And in verse 8, they have received God's word. And note what Jesus says that they now know, because they've kept the word of God, they've received the word of God, and in keeping the word, they are honoring it, they are valuing it, they are following it, observing it, obeying it, keeping his word. Not perfectly, as none of us do, but note that what Jesus said that they know. They now know that they themselves belong to Jesus. They now know that Jesus came from the Father, and they know that the Father has sent Jesus to them. And so these things that Jesus speaks of, that they understand and where they now are because of his time with them, and he goes on to speak a little bit more about that as he goes on. In verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. I pray for them. Now, before we move further into this, I want to take note that there are basically four different prayers, requests, that Jesus makes to his Father in relation to his apostles. Those four are found, one in verse 11, where we see Jesus praying, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. So keep them, one of his prayers. In verse 13, we see the second, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to them, that they may have my joy fulfilled. So that's a second request that he makes. The third request, verse 15, keep them from the evil one. Please notice, verse 11, keep them that they may be one as we are one. So keep them with unity in sight, unity in view. Keep them so that they will be one. And then we see him saying there in verse 15, keep them from the evil one. Have you guys gone through any spiritual warfare lately? Any of you at all? We all basically are all the time, and sometimes just a lot worse than others. It seems more serious than others, more heavy than at other times. Jesus prayed that our Father, and this is one of those prayers, I think all of these requests really apply to us as an extension from his prayer for the apostles to be one. And we'll be talking about more about that next week as we look at the third part of this prayer, a real emphasis of unity in that portion. To have joy, to be kept from the evil one, and to be sanctified by his truth. That's his desire for his apostles and, of course, for us as well. So he prays for his apostles, and he's saying, I don't pray for the world, but I'm praying for those that you gave me from out of the world. Those that you gave me, those are the ones that I pray for. Now, F.F. Bruce writes this. He said, if he does not pray for the world, it is not because he had no concern for the world. He is indeed the Savior of the world. But the salvation of the world depends on the witness of those whom the Father has given him out of the world. And it is they who need his intercession at this junction. So at this point, he's praying for them because the salvation of the world is dependent upon them successfully giving witness to the person of Jesus, which we see in the New Testament. As we begin to look at verses 20 through 26, and the emphasis, as I said, being Jesus praying for unity for us as the church, he begins that section by saying, now I pray for those who come based on their witness. That's us. We came to Jesus based on the witness of the apostles in the New Testament, right? So this is all tied together very, very beautifully for us. So in essence, we see Jesus, as he prays for these apostles, it was for the blessing of the world, for our blessing. He prayed for these apostles on that night. That's kind of cool to think of it that way, right? Because we would never have come to Christ if not for their witness of Jesus, letting us know who he is and what he has done for us. Now, the world as a whole didn't recognize Jesus as the one who reveals the Father. John 12:37, we see this. John writes, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And speaking of the people of Israel there, all the multitudes, and we see specifically in John 1:10-11 these words. John writes, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Speaking, of course, Jesus as the Messiah coming to Israel, not received by them. And by the way, it is the following verse. I didn't take note of this one, but I'm just reminded as I see this. The following verse is the verse that says there in John 1:12 that those who did receive him have been given the right to be called the children of God. we, having received Christ, welcomed him as he is defined and described in the Scripture as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, went to the cross to bear our sin, all that Jesus did for us, knowing that only through him and his work we can find salvation. And so we are given the right to be called the children of God. And then he says in verse 10 something that's interesting. He says, I am glorified in them. Now back in verse 5, Jesus had asked his Father to glorify him with that same glory that he had before the world. Now he is saying that he is, and in fact, in the New American Standard Bible, it says it this way, I have been glorified in them. It's something that has taken place and will continue to take place. They're giving glory to Jesus. And let's just think about the apostles in this 3 to 3.5 year period with Jesus and all the things that took place, the fighting among themselves, the arguing about who's the greatest and all these kinds of things. And the reality of the fact that they didn't hear him when he said, I'm going to be taken into custody, arrested, and then be crucified. And the third day I'm going to rise again. They didn't hear that. You know, I kind of liken that to maybe it's a kind of thing where it's like, you know, sometimes we don't hear things we don't want to hear. You know, we will avoid going to the doctor because we don't want to hear what they're going to say. We can have a problem and we're thinking, oh man, this could be serious. And then we delay, because we don't want to hear it. Right? Even though it'd be best for us to go right away, because if there is something, they need to, the sooner the better in terms of them starting to take action. But, you know. And then when the doctor talks to us, he says something to us. And, for example, we might hear the dreaded C word. Some of you have experienced this, that C word, cancer. And then we just go blank. That's one reason why we need to have people with us speaking to a doctor, especially in dealing with something that could be serious. My point being, I mean, let's kind of give them that. Maybe they just didn't want to hear it. But truth of the matter is, they didn't hear it. And yet we see Jesus saying, I am glorified in them. And I'm thinking, you may be thinking the same thing. And I'm bringing these up for this reason. It's like, really? He's glorified in them? I mean, we know that just a few hours after this prayer, these apostles are going to be running for cover after he's arrested. He's glorified in them? I think we see a picture, an incredible picture of God's grace right there. A picture of God's grace, even in our lack of. He knows their hearts. He also knows the fear that can come. He knows our hearts. He knows the struggles we face. He knows that we're nothing but dust. He understands us. And I honestly think that there are many times that we, as followers of Jesus, can be harder on ourselves than he himself is. Sometimes we just don't, we don't grasp the reality of his incredible grace for us. But another comment from F.F. Bruce, he wrote this in regard to that. He writes, he looked at them with the insight of faith, hope, and love, and realized their present devotion and their potential for the future. In themselves, they were weak indeed. But with the Father's enabling grace and the guidance and illumination of his Spirit, they would fulfill the mission with which they were now being entrusted and bring glory to their master in fulfilling it. 50 days after the Passover, when Jesus is crucified, the day of Pentecost, God pours out his Spirit on the 120 in that upper room, these 11 being a part of them. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. And as we were filled with the Holy Spirit, enabled by him to do things we wouldn't otherwise be able to do, being gifts to be used by the Lord for his glory and for the blessing of other believers, and even unbelievers as well, as they watch us and as we share with them the truth that we have understood and now grasp. He knew what was going to take place. So he speaks from that perspective. I like what Bruce writes there. Going on to verse 11, we see Jesus praying, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, the very first request, keep them. Keep through your name those whom you've given to me. Now, we've already spoken in the last several weeks about how we have been given to Jesus by the Father as well. Not only these 11 as apostles, but we belong to him. We are his sheep, given to him by the Father. We are gifts to him. And so Jesus asked him to keep those whom he's given to him. The context is definitely specifically these 11, but it does extend to us as well. And we see the purpose being that they may be one as we are. So keep them, guard them, watch over them, protect them by your name. And there is no higher name than the name of God, so that they'll be one, even as we, you and I, Father, as we are one. Proverbs 18:10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Guys, do we run to the name of the Lord for safety in this world? Do we run to him, knowing that we'll be protected and safe in his name? I mean, that's an incredible thought, but do we actually do that? And again, we see here Jesus saying, so that they all may be one, even as we are one. And as I said, we're going to be looking at more at that in the following section as Jesus prays for us, those who will come to faith through the testimony and the witness of the apostles. In verse 12, he says that when I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Now, all of this is being spoken, you know, by Jesus in the context of him leaving. He's not going to be with them any longer to keep them. So he's asking the Father to keep them in his name. Jesus said that he protected them while with them. Now he's going to go. So Father, keep them. Protect them. Guard them. Watch over them. Remember that earlier this evening, John 14:16, Jesus speaking to the apostles said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, the Father is protecting us, watching over us, keeping us by his Spirit, who is not only with us, but in us. If we've been baptized with the Spirit, he's upon us. another helper, another comforter, another advocate. And that word, another helper, that Jesus speaks there in that verse, has to do with the idea that I am your helper now, but you're going to get another helper that is very similar, very much like me. The third person of the Godhead, not the second, but the third, the Holy Spirit. So he indeed is keeping them and keeps us as well. Then he goes on to that 12th verse and mentions the son of perdition. He says, those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except, so there's one exception, the son of perdition. And the reason for that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas Iscariot is the lone exception. He is referred to here by Jesus as the son of perdition, which basically means the son of waste or the son of destruction. And because he uses the term son of, his father, he comes from waste and destruction. He comes from perdition. This was who he was. So even as he followed after Jesus as an apostle, Jesus knew all along what he was all about. He understood what he was all about. In John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" I wonder if they heard that. You know, when Jesus spoke about one of you is going to betray me at the table there when they were celebrating Passover, they started looking at each other and go, what's he talking about? Who is it? And then you know, but did they, I wonder if then, which could have been maybe a year earlier or so, did they wonder the same way when he said, you know, I chose 12 of you, one of you is a devil. Did they say, moi? You know, I mean, did they do anything like that? It's like, what do you mean, Jesus? One of us is a devil. Why, if one of us is a devil, why'd you choose that one? Is it me? No, it's not me. Is it me? I don't think so. Is it me? Could it be? You know, I mean, whatever. I don't know if they did that or not. We don't see that. But I wonder if they had a discussion about it that isn't recorded for us about that. And John 13, earlier this evening, you'll remember Jesus said, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. That's in the context of him having washed the disciples' feet earlier that evening. So none of this is a surprise to Jesus in the sense of the fact that one is lost. In fact, he's the one who says this right here. He knew there was going to be one that is lost. It was spoken of prophetically, something that was going to happen. But Paul the Apostle describes men like Judas, a son of perdition. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19, look at this. Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Well, there's a lot there. But might we say that this is where every one of us actually were before Jesus grabbed our hearts and took us for himself and gave us of himself, and we see an inward transformation taking place, a new creation in Christ Jesus, enabling us for eternity with him. These things I speak in the world, verse 13, that they may have my joy fulfilled. So the second request here, similar to what Jesus said earlier, chapter 15, verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Clearly, there is a connection between the words of Jesus, between us believing, receiving, and applying the words of Jesus and having his joy. There's a connection there. If we seem to feel like, if we're feeling like we have no joy, now, joy is not being happy all the time. Happiness is based on the things that are happening to us or around us. You know, and when things are easy, you know, it's easy to have a smile. But we can have an inward joy in Jesus, which is a settled conviction of a peace based on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we get hammered on by the world and filled with pain, yet having joy inside. Doesn't mean we have to smile. And many times we're sad. But, you know, tears may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that joy is within us. He places his spirit within us. And so, hearing and truly believing his word, truly believing his truth, brings joy to our hearts. And, you know, whatever difficulty we may go through, that is going always to be the case. It's something I've experienced in my life with pain that I've endured. I know that to be true. That I've had an inward joy during the entire time because I know how this all ends. I know when my bride was going through that period of basically dying, I knew where she was going to go. And again, I'm always reminded, wait a minute, she didn't really die. Her body stopped working. Her body was winding down. She went to the presence of the Lord. And I know that's where I'm going to. All of us who have placed our faith in the Lord will be there with him. And so that's what brings us joy. That's one aspect of it. And Jesus continues on here in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Again, earlier this evening, even as he's praying now for these apostles, he had told the apostles earlier, chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We as believers cannot expect, and anytime the desire for it rises up within us, let's cut it off. Because we can't expect to be loved by the world. Now, we're talking about the system of this world, which is against us. We're not necessarily talking about people who are in the world, and yet those people who are in the world, and of the world, I should say, those who are of the world, they could love us. But they don't have Jesus. And so their appreciation, their love for us can be very, very fickle and short-lasting. We're only going to be truly loved by God himself and others who have been loved by God and have God's love within them. We've got to remember that. And so this gathering, church, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, this is the group that we will find true fellowship with. Not the ones who don't know the Lord and are not only in the world, but of it. And so the third request comes in verse 15. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So the context of keeping them from the evil one is, you know, I mean, we could easily say, Lord, why did you just, when we got saved, just bring us right up there with you? That would have been so much easier. And then it's like, okay, well, who's going to be telling others about who he is? And the one who told you about Jesus, what if they had gone before, when they got saved? I mean, there would be nobody telling us. It's by God's design, we're here in order to be a witness for him. Right? We come to Jesus because others know him and they communicate to us about him. And so we who know him are to do the same, that they can join us as children of God. And I think it's interesting. I don't pray that, you know, guys, by the way, I'm not going to pray that the Lord takes you out of here, but he'll keep you. He'll guard you. He'll watch over you. And so again, the connection between the Word of God and joy, but also the Word of God and being kept by him. Several times we see this concept in the scriptures. The very first one in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 13, when in what we call commonly the Lord's Prayer, I like to call this the model prayer, but when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. The evil one. In Galatians 1:4, Paul writes of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Deliver us from this present evil age. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul writes, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And then 1 John 3:8b, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Guard us or keep us from the evil one. That needs to be our constant prayer. And I don't think it would be realistic to pray, keep him away from me, but keep him from harming me. At least in a permanent way. I mean, he takes his pot shots at us and sometimes we get hit. You know, I mean, things happen. And we endure pain. We endure heartache in this world. It's just a part of living in a world that is broken. But God can keep us in that place of fellowship with him and safe from what the enemy wants to do, which is basically to destroy us. Keep us, he prays. And in this connection, I just want to read real quickly. I've been talking about the connection between God's word and some of these things, you know, having joy and being kept by God. It's connection. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24 to 27, these are familiar words, but I just want to remind us, I think it's good for us to be reminded of this. Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, now I want to point out, it's not simply the doing of them, because they're not a thing of works, but we hear them, we receive them, we believe them, and because we believe them, we apply them. And there's that process that takes place. I will liken him, Jesus said, to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, doesn't do them because he has no faith, he doesn't believe, he hasn't received the truth of God's word, and just sees them as another, some nice words, but whatever. And so he doesn't apply them because of a lack of faith in them as from God. He will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Both of them hear the sayings of Jesus. One built his house on the rock, which really is, the rock is not the word of God or the sayings of Jesus. The rock is doing the work, doing the words that are spoken. Our obedience to the word of God, that's the rock that keeps our life steady. That keeps our life from being destroyed when the winds and the rain and the floods come. Have you guys noticed what's going on with that Hurricane Aaron in the Atlantic Ocean? And I was amazed by this. I saw on the news that some pictures of these homes built on stilts out on the sand that if they've been deserted already and they're expecting them to fall, perhaps, with this storm surge and everything. And I'm thinking, who on earth would, I mean, I have no idea how deep those pillars go that are holding, if it's going to be safe, it's got to, and all I see is just wood, and it's like, what do they expect? You know, I mean, it's crazy. And you know, there's nobody in those homes anymore. Duh. You know, I mean, that's kind of where I'm coming from, because it's crazy. Who would do that? You know, I mean, they have storms coming on the East Coast all the time. Hurricanes every year. Every year. I think it's crazy to me. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. Those people were foolish and didn't build their house according to sound construction principles. In a place. They didn't build their house on the rock, it's on the sand, and so they had to get out of there. Well, Jesus uses that metaphor to speak of receiving his word, believing it, and applying it. Our lives will stand regardless of the storm that comes. We'll receive his joy, and it will keep the enemy at bay, guarded from the evil one. Verses 17 to 19, we'll be closing with these last three verses. In these verses, we see these words: sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But this is a very, very important verse, guys. Jesus is praying that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart by the truth of God, which is his word. We're set apart, and it's in the context of this idea that Jesus says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So keeping us from the evil one is, in a sense, this idea of being set apart by God through his truth, which is the word of God. That's how he takes care of us. You know, if a storm comes, not a serious one like a hurricane, but a serious rainstorm, and we have to be out of it, we like to have a nice umbrella to stay under the umbrella to be protected from the rain. But if we don't use the umbrella, we're not going to be protected. You know, we're not going to be set apart from all the rain because what God has provided for us, we're not using. It is God's word that sets us apart and protects us from the elements, the spiritual elements in this world. And set apart from the world and the damage that the world intends for us, and set apart unto Jesus himself. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world as apostles. The word apostle, as many of you know, means one sent out. Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus sent the apostles out. And through the word of God, we are sent out as well. Not that we are apostles in the same sense as them, but we are kind of, sort of, because we're sent out. That's what the word means. And for their sakes, Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And we see the reality of Jesus setting himself apart so that we could be set apart by him. The consecration that comes from that. F.B. Meyer writes this, for all those whom the Father had given him, he pleaded with his dying breath that they should be consecrated or set apart. And if you are not consecrated, if there are extensive reserves in your life, if you are holding back part of the price, if you are saying of anything that you have, it is my own, I shall do as I choose, then understand that you are in direct conflict with Christ's purpose and prayer. He asked that you might be consecrated, and you have chosen to regard consecration as the craze of the fervid enthusiast. Those are powerful words. And the method of our sanctification, as Jesus says, our sanctification to Jesus begins with the sanctification of Jesus. He serves as an example that we see in the scriptures. In John 13, 15, Jesus said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And so let's keep ourselves from following after the things of this world, even as God himself protects and watches over us. There are many, many examples of consecration in our world throughout history. But we are to look at these words of Jesus and place ourselves in a position to follow after him, to obey his word, to allow him to protect us as he directs us. He's the captain of our salvation. He also is the captain of our lives that we live. Let's listen to him. Allow him to protect us. The thing may be, do we trust him enough to do that? I pray that we all do. Father, I pray that you have your way in our hearts this evening. Lord, these are powerful words from the lips of our Lord Jesus as he prays for the apostles. And as I stated earlier, in many ways, these things extending to us today as followers of you, Lord Jesus, because of their testimony of you. God, I pray for every person here. Lord, you tell us that even as you prayed for sanctification, Jesus, you asked the Father to sanctify by your truth. I pray, God, that you'll do that work here among us, even now. Set us apart, that we may live lives of holiness, live lives that make a difference to your honor and glory. Might it always be to your honor and your glory, Lord. Thank you for your truth, your word. So God, go before us, we pray. Have your way with us. We love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.